Right, thank you. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter tonight, chapter number 1, verses 5 to verse number 11. 2 Peter chapter number 1. If you've been with us on past several Wednesdays, we have gone through the book of 1 Peter, and now we are traveling on to the book of 2 Peter. And we started our study last week, and we're going to pick up in verse number 5 down to verse number 11. And also, as you're turning there, let me encourage you to go to the website and find out when your Sunday school class is going on Grow. Last night we had 10 or 12 folks to show up last night to go on Grow last night. Had a great turnout. And so if you check the website, I'm not for sure who's going this coming Tuesday. I want to say possibly maybe Brother Jerry's class. Brother Jerry? Monday. So Brother Jerry will let you know all the details. When you go to the website, let me make this clear. When you go to the website, it's every Tuesday that's on the website. But if your teacher changes the date, like Brother Jerry's going to, and that may happen from time to time, make sure that you check with your teacher the week of your Grow night and make sure that they've not switched it to a Thursday or perhaps another day. I'm sure that's going to happen sometimes throughout the year for several of our teachers to work around everybody's schedule. So if you see it on the website, make sure you contact your teacher or you find out in Sunday school that Sunday what night you guys are planning on going to Grow. So Brother Jerry's class will be going on Monday, and we'll pray that it'll be a blessing to all of you that go. I think it'll be a great experience for you. All right, 2 Peter chapter number 1. Let's look at verse number 5. We left off with verse 4 last week as we talked about the pillars of the precious faith, things that uphold our faith. And tonight we're going to talk about the spiritual supplements for the Christian life. Spiritual supplements for the Christian life. Verse number 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And that word add there is a very important word in the text. It basically sums up everything that Peter is talking about here in chapter 1. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Listen, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an inheritance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. It's another very important word in the text. Abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can be seated. And you continue to pray for me. Those of you that's been around over the several past services, I've been coughing a lot lately. Went to the doctor, said my lungs are fine, everything's clear. I just have terrible sinus. And so we've been dealing with that, which is causing a lot of my coughing. So you pray that the Lord will just take that away. We're on some medicine. And so there's no telling what we'll say tonight. So being on all this medicine. So anyhow, pray for us tonight as we talk about the spiritual supplements for the Christian life. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. God, we thank you, Lord, for your protection over us. God, your watch care, Lord, of our families, Lord, our friends and our fellowship here. And I pray, God, that you would help us to discover exactly what you have to say in your word for our lives. Lord, we know that you've done your part. But Father, there is a sense of the part of the believer. Lord, there's something we must do, Lord, to be actively involved in working out our own salvation, God, in bringing you honor and to bring you glory. So I pray as we study that tonight, that everybody would understand exactly what your word has to say. May there be not one person here tonight, Lord, that's confused over the issue. But they understand exactly, Lord, what you've called us to do. So give us, Lord, the faith, Lord, and the grace that we need. Lord, the wisdom and discernment that we need to rightly divide your word. And we'll thank you for all these things, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I read a great quote this week, and somebody said it well. He said, Christianity is like a nail. The harder you strike it, the deeper it goes into the wood. And I have to say amen to that. It seems like when people face, especially believers, when they face suffering and persecution, it seems like that suffering and persecution really enforces who we are as believers. I said last week, and I'll say it again, that the quote was made one time that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. And that is so true. There were many individuals who gave their life for the cause of Christ, and it seemed like the more the church was persecuted, the more the church grew. And it seems like that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. The church began to blossom and the church began to grow as a result of the persecution. And so if you were with us last week, you remember that 1 Peter talks about the persecution that's from without. That is how society and culture comes up against Christ and how believers are to counteract that. But 2 Peter is much different from the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter talks about the persecution from without, but 2 Peter talks about the persecution from within. Now, it's very different how the church responds. It seems like when it's from without, the church begins to grow. And the church begins to blossom, and it begins to be very committed. But when there's persecution from within, that is false teaching, the church doesn't get committed, the church gets corrupted. And I believe what's happened in our society today is many ministries have become corrupted from within because of false teaching and false theology within the church. And with persecution from without, it seems like that they come banging through the door and the culture attacks the church and they attack the ministry and they attack the faith. But persecution from within is much different. The persecution from within is very subtle. It's not like the persecution from without that bangs down the door and comes running in on an attack. It seems like it's very, very subtle and it creeps in, the Bible teaches, unaware. Jesus warned us of that in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, where he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves." Basically, Jesus is saying that these false prophets are among us. They number themselves with God's people. They number themselves with the people of God in faith. And Jesus said, "Beware." They come in on the outside looking right. That is, they got the right Bible. They had the right clothes, they got the right haircut and all this and that. He says, but on the inside, they are ravaging, raving wolves. They're out to destroy, they're in it for the coin and the crowd and not the conversion of souls. And Jesus warns us about this. Not only did Jesus warn us about it, but Jude also teaches the same thing. In Jude chapter 1 there in verse 4, basically, there's only one chapter there. Verse 4, he says, "For there are certain men crept in unaware." You see, persecution from without comes banging in the door and brings an attack. The culture attacks the church and the preacher and the ministry. But persecution from within, Jude says, be aware. They says these certain men creep in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the Lord our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, be aware, they creep in unaware, unknown to the deacon board, unknown to the Sunday school class, unknown perhaps to even the pastor. They creep in unaware, stealth-like, and they begin dividing the church with heresy and false doctrine. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, warns us of the same thing. He says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Think about that. He says, "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." When you study the Jehovah Witness and Mormonism, by the way, let me say that Mormonism is not a Christian doctrine. Though they want to kind of line themselves up with Christianity, Mormonism is not Christian doctrine. They would not adhere to the tenets of historical, theological, Christian faith. They believe bizarre things about God. They would be basically polytheists. They believed that Jehovah actually had relations with Mary, producing the offspring of Jesus. Not only do they believe that, but they believe that Lucifer would be the half-brother of Jesus. So you've got this cosmic war going on in heaven with this dysfunctional family, which is God, the triune God, and there's this mighty war that's going on. Can I tell you that the Bible doesn't teach that at all? God is God and God alone. He's not having offspring. Someone say amen. So Mormonism would be wrong. But when you teach, when you dig into Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness, you'll find that both of them was initiated by an angelic visitor. And Paul tells us here in 2 Corinthians in verse 11, he says, "Marvel not, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." That is, if an angel came here tonight and stood behind the sacred desk of God and told you and I something that is contrary to the word of God, we deny and reject the message of the angel and we adhere to the word of God. You say, wait a minute, Brother David, you mean to tell me if something supernatural like that took place and an angel appeared to us, we would not throw away the Bible and listen to this great angelic messenger? You deny the angelic messenger and you listen to the revealed word of God. Can you say amen? And so that's what the Bible teaches here. So be careful. There are those who have crept in unaware. Jude verse 4. Jesus said, "Beware, there's false prophets that come into you. They look okay on the outside, but on the inside, they're raving wolves." Paul said, "Don't even marvel that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." So his ministers can do the same thing. So the book of Peter spends a lot of time exposing the false prophets and the false doctrines of our day. And before he does that, in chapter 1, he shows you and I what genuine faith looks like. And then he moves over to chapter 2, and he shows us what falsehood is and fallacy and false prophets and false doctrine. And so before he dives into that problem in chapter 2, chapter 1, as we learned last week, Peter begins to show us exactly what genuine, real faith looks like. How does it act? How does it affect us? What does it look like? And we're going to study that tonight. And the passage we're studying tonight is absolutely fascinating. Now, I'm not going to bore you with a lot of terms in the very beginning, though it's going to be necessary for me to define some. But as we get into the second and the third point, the text is really going to grab a hold of us. It's a very sobering thing that Peter brings to us tonight. But before we get into that, I want you to turn to the back of the book for a moment. I want you to look at chapter number 3. Before we dive square into the text tonight, I want you to look at a theme that Peter gives us that's all the way in the back of the book. It's not introduced to us in the very front, but it's in the back. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. The text reads, "But grow." I want you to underline the word "grow" there in your text. In verse 18 of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." 2 Peter has really been defined by many Bible teachers as the growth book. The whole book tells the believer how to grow. What am I growing in? I'm growing in grace. But even more important, notice what the text says. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." I think it's vitally important to your Christianity that you discover theologically who God is, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of sin, all the tenets of faith that we believe to be true, that's outlined in our bylaws, by the way. You ought to embrace that and study it. You ought to memorize it like your social security number, like your address and your phone number. You ought to understand systematically what the Bible has to say. You say, why do I got to study? Because Peter says, "But grow in grace," that is God's favor, "but also in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." When we study 2 Peter, you're going to find that word "knowledge" is used repeatedly throughout the text. Why is it important for me to have knowledge of God? If I don't have knowledge of God, number one, I'll never worship God until God is known. If God is not known, I will never worship Him in spirit and in truth. So it's vital to my Christianity that I know who God is. But also, not only knowing God so I can worship Him, but I need to know God and have the knowledge of God so I understand what false doctrine is. There's a book out that's, to me, extremely disappointing that it's in our bookstores, and perhaps you have it. It's the story of a little boy who basically had died, and he had gone to heaven, met his little sister and his grandpa and all this and that. And the book, I've read it. I have a copy of it, and somebody gave it to me. And I read through there, and it's an intriguing story of faith about a pastor's son who had died and went on to heaven. But when you read the book, if you examine it under the lens of Scripture, what the boy had to say, the things he's seen, and the things that transpired are absolutely 100% contrary to biblical theology. And what amazes me is this, is that Christians all over the place is buying this book, and here's my problem with it. That I believe that we would rather read something fascinating like that and believe that's how heaven should be defined and how the afterlife is. We would believe that instead of going to the Bible. Now, it's a great story, and I admire their faith, and I admire their adventure and their journey, but I'm here to tell you tonight, on the authority of the Word of God, what the boy seen and what happened is biblically wrong. So am I to believe tonight the fanciful story of a little boy who's died and went to heaven and seen all these things? Or am I to look to the Word of God and understand what the Bible has to say about heaven and about the afterlife? Which one am I going to choose? It seems like Barnes & Noble gets more weight than the Word of God. And I'm here to tell you, I'll take the Word of God every single time. And so that's why Peter is saying it is important for you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the very moment I begin reading the book, just a few excerpts, and I'm not picking on the family, I'm using them as an example, but from the very moment I begin to read the book, immediately, without question in my mind, I knew that the boy was wrong and that it was a fallacy and it was contrary to the Word of God. Nobody had to tell me. I didn't have to research it on the internet because I know what the Bible has to say about the afterlife and heaven, the personality of God and all this and that. And what he was saying is not what my Bible says. So therefore, I reject what he has to say and I embrace the Word of God and I stay stable in my faith. So it's very important for you to develop what I would call spiritual antennas, all right? That you understand the Word of God in such a way that it doesn't matter how fancy the story is, doesn't matter how fantastic the story is, doesn't matter how the story is even related to our culture and how blessed you may even be by it. If it's contrary to the teaching of the Word of God, you and I don't need it. Peter says, believer, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because to Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Second Peter is a book which is intended to tell us how to grow strong and mature as a believer in the Christian life. And it's in the course of that context that the text we're studying tonight gives us what I'm going to call spiritual supplements for the believer to help you grow strong and help you be mature. Now, in our culture today, in order for a person to grow physically strong, they need to avail themselves to certain types of foods, vitamins, and all this and that to stay healthy. But you know too well, and so do I, that most Americans live very, very busy lives, and as a result of being very, very busy, we eat very, very bad. And so we need some things that's going to help us to supplement our diet, to give us vitamins, to give us protein, to help us be strong. Now, some of the supplements that are out there, they're very bad. There's some things that will destroy your kidneys. There's things out there that will destroy the inside of your body. So there's some supplements you don't want to take. So there's bad supplements and there are good supplements. The supplements we are studying tonight is good supplements. They are what the Bible has to say, and not Barnes & Noble or any secular bookstore. It's what the Bible has to say. These are spiritual supplements that I need and you need in order to grow strong, wise, in intellect and knowledge and reason of the Word of God. We need these vitamins. Peter's just talked about faith in chapter 1, in verse number 1. Now, he says in verse number 5, and besides this, that is, and besides having this precious faith in God, he says, giving all diligence to add to your faith. Now, you need to underline the phrase, stay with me now, add to your faith. Immediately, Peter is telling me that there is a divine part in my salvation, that is, God does the saving. But there's also a human element that I have to be a part of. God does the saving. God does the forgiving. God writes my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Seals me with the Holy Spirit. God does all that work. But there is a human element to where I have to add to my faith these seven spiritual supplements. And Peter outlines them for us. And you'll see tonight as we do, they will help us to grow in the knowledge and in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So notice, first of all, Peter states that you must, number one, equip your faith. Taking these spiritual supplements will help you to equip your faith. Look at verse 5. And besides this, now he says that because he talks about the great precious promises in verse number 4. He talks about the precious faith that we have there in verse number 1, like precious faith. Now he says, and besides this, that is, besides the faith that we have in God, God saving us, give all diligence to add to your faith. And then he lists these seven supplements that we're going to look at tonight. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And then the list begins in succession one of another. Now, how you use these spiritual supplements, listen, how you use these now is going to determine whether you're a growing Christian, listen, a growing Christian, or a groping Christian. A vast difference. I want to be a growing Christian, growing in God's favor and in God's knowledge. If you don't add these supplements to your life, and if you're not partaking in this adventure with Peter, he says you will become a groping Christian, verse number 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall never be barren nor unfruitful. Where? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get the picture tonight? Peter is talking about the knowledge of God. He says, do you want to know the mind of God? Do you want to understand the mind of God? Do you want the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Then make sure that you are adding these supplements to your life. If you do, you'll never be barren. You will never be unfruitful. Listen, it doesn't say unfruitful in soul winning. Please stay with me. It'll say unfruitful in soul winning. Doesn't say unfruitful in giving. Doesn't say unfruitful in your talent, your time, or your treasure. No. It says that you will never be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I tell you tonight that there's no reason for you to stay in what I would call biblical ignorance? Not calling you ignorant, but the Bible talks about the ignorant brethren. You've read that over and over. One of the old Presbyterian preachers said that the biggest committee in the church is the ignorant brethren. And I believe he's right in many ways. We become ignorant of what the Word of God has to say because we never took the time to simply apply ourselves. So there's no need for you to do that. He said, Brother David, I wish I understood what the book of Revelation has to say. Well, there's no reason why you can't. You say, I wish I understood the doctrine of eschatology and, you know, and all these doctrines that are out there. There's no reason why you can't. You see, God's given us a promise in verse number 8. You will never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, do you want that tonight? I know that I do. If you do, follow along with me. He says, besides this, verse 5, giving all diligence to add to your faith. Now, I don't want to bore you with a bunch of terms, but I want to run down through this, and then I want to get to the meat of it right after following these terms. But I want you to see some of these. First of all, he talks about adding to my faith, number one, virtue. Now, the word virtue there is a unique word. R-A-T is the Greek word. And the word was used by numerous individuals back in the days of the Bible. You can date it all the way back to Aristotle. Aristotle used the word, and he spoke of the word as middle ground between two extremes. Middle ground between two extremes. And basically, the word carries the idea of having a balanced view. I think it's important for all believers to have a balanced view of what the Bible says. We can live on two extremes, two extremisms that are out there. One, there is liberalism, that we become so liberal that anything goes. We go where the culture goes. We dress like the culture dresses. You know, and I believe this. I believe that there's a certain way we ought to approach God's house. Amen. I think there's a different way that you dress coming to church and dress coming to the gym. I really believe that. I believe there's a different way than you how you dress at the beach versus how you dress at the church. Could you imagine if I was in my beach attire tonight, huh? Most of you would probably get up and walk out. Most of you would probably be pretty ill when you see my physique, all right? You say, preacher, we wouldn't want you dressed like that because there's a certain time, a certain place for all of these things. And the Bible tells you and I here that there ought to be a balanced view. We could be so liberal where anything goes. We can do anything. We can go anywhere. We can just live as loose as we want to be. That's one extreme, liberalism. But then the other extreme on the other side is what I would call legalism, to where we are so staunch and dry that everybody's got to have the same smile. Everybody's got to have the same books. Everybody's got to like the same people. You got to have there's the sameism all through the church. Can I remind you, God is not cutting out cookie cutter Christians. Can I get a big amen right there? God's a God of diversity. I love salad, but salad by itself gets pretty bland. But when you add some croutons and bacon and cheese and slices of chicken and turkey and all this and that with some toppings on it, salad is excellent. It becomes good to the mouth. Can I tell you, God is not a cookie cutter Christian type of individual where we all got the same smirky smile, the same smirky attitude, all this and that. God delights in variety. Can you say amen? Well, creation even speaks of that. This word, virtue, here, basically in extra biblical literature, described a balanced view. But it even has more than that. As a biblical word, it carries the idea of moral excellence. It carries the idea of not only have a balanced biblical view, that is, I'm not going to lean to this extremism or to that extremism. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, basically, whose side are you on? I said, I'm on the Lord's side. And he replied, those that stand in the middle of the road often get ran over. And if I get ran over with Jesus, friend, then I'll be just fine with me. Amen. I'm standing where God is at. I'm not picking up and choosing sides. This word says, David, you've got to add to your faith virtue. You've got to have a balanced biblical view that excels towards moral excellence. Not only does he say virtue, but then it extends further. From the virtue, I add knowledge. Here's that word, knowledge, again. Basically, that word carries the idea of spiritual education. And I believe that our church places a premium on that. I think we have fantastic Sunday school teachers. Love every one of them. They're passionate about teaching the word. I know that I personally am passionate about the Bible and about teaching the word. Our leaders and our volunteers are passionate about getting the word of God across. The Bible teaches us here, I'm to add to my faith not only virtue, which is moral excellence and a biblical balanced worldview, but I'm to add knowledge, which is spiritual education. Now, I don't know anything better for you to do than to study the Word of God. Amen. It was President John Quincy Adams who treated the Bible as a key educational resource for his children. And he said this one time. He said, "So great is my reverence there for the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens to their country and respectable members of society." There was an article in the Holman Quick Source Guide of Studying the Bible that stated this. A number of years ago, 1,200 university presidents and 1,000 CEOs were asked to name the book that had most affected their lives. The Bible was by far the most influential book in the survey of leaders. 1 in 4 listed the Bible as the most important book in their lives. If you're here tonight and you're reading those romance novels, let me tell you that some of those romance novels that you are reading is nothing but pornography in written form. What you need to be reading is the Word of God. You need to be reading good Christian books, ethical books that will help you discover the knowledge of God. My responsibility, I'm to add to my faith virtue, which is moral excellence and a balanced view, and I'm to add to my faith knowledge. But then he goes on to say, I'm to add to my faith not only virtue and knowledge, but temperance. Now, the word temperance there basically is self-control, and the word literally means to hold in. The idea is that the more you learn about getting your passions under control, the better off you're going to be. That is, there's some folks that get angry too quick. There's some folks that allow their mind to drift in places it should not drift. Peter's teaching us here that the idea is that you've got to learn to get hold of your passions before your passions get a hold of you. And some of you here tonight, you're gripped by your own passions. And so he tells us to have self-control. Add to your faith temperance. And I believe that basically self-control and temperance is really by the Holy Spirit enabling you to conquer the mind. The Bible teaches us in the New Testament, I believe it's in Corinthians, maybe 2 Corinthians, but it talks about taking every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Jesus Christ. That is, when I'm having a bad thought that my body wants to work out, that is, I'm to grab a hold of it. And I'm to surrender that into obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, you've done that before. You know you have. Somebody made you mad and you went, and you just hold it back. You say, "Brother David, how did I do that?" It's the Spirit of God working in your heart. Amen. Because the old you would have lashed out, maybe cursing and cussing and ranting and raving and trying to do all this and that. But the Spirit of God working in you, I'm not going to say anything right now. I'm not going to say it out loud. I'm not going to do anything. It's self-control. That is, you are bringing those thoughts into captivity. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to seize those thoughts, make it a prisoner of Him, and replace it with self-control and temperance. You're to add to your faith that virtue. Not only are you to add to your faith, the Bible says, virtue and knowledge and self-control, but here's the next one. It's a big one. Patience. And patience here speaks of enduring in difficult times. I've seen Christians do some amazing things around here. Some of the folks within our church, I've seen them go through some of the most severe, difficult situations. Whether it's facing up to cancer, it's facing up to job loss, perhaps even saying goodbye and burying somebody at a very young age. I have watched believers in Christ add to their faith patience. That is, they endured this difficult situation because they had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Taylor Barnes sings a song around here, "I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back." And really and truly, that's what patience is all about. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No matter what the situation, no matter what's going on, I will not deny Him. I will not bend. I will not bow. I'm not going to burn because I put my faith in Christ and Christ alone. Can you say amen? We're talking about equipping our faith. He says, add to your faith now, listen, virtue, then knowledge, then temperance, then patience, and then he says, godliness. Basically, you know what that means. It means to live a godly life. Then he says, brotherly kindness, I'm to add to my faith. Well, I don't need to describe what that is. We all know what brotherly kindness is. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Boy, sometimes that's a hard pill to swallow right there, forgiving one another. You know, many of you in this room tonight, and myself including, you've probably been through a bad situation, not just from without, but from within, where the church was just not what it needed to be. And your heart was broken. You felt like throwing in the towel. Somebody had done you wrong. Somebody had hurt you deeply. And when I open up the pages of the Word of God, I find that I'm to be kind to one another, tenderhearted. And then here's the big one, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, if I'm to be all that God wants me to be, if I'm to grow in grace and knowledge, I have got to add this spiritual virtue to my life. I need from virtue, I need knowledge, godliness, brotherly kindness. And then he adds, last of all, charity. Which charity is basically loving God's people. And you know what? Loving God's people, listen to this. Loving God's people is evidence of your salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. How do we know, John? Because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. You ever doubted your salvation? Have you ever wondered, am I truly saved? Have you ever doubted, like John the Baptist in the prisons of life, whether or not Jesus was really the Messiah? Have you ever done that? You say, yes, I have, on many occasions. Then let me give you a little test. The Bible says, we know we've passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. Ask yourself, do you love God's people? Do you love coming to church? Do you love being with the Sunday school class? Do you love worshiping? Do you love singing in the choir? Do you love preaching? If you love preaching and you love singing and you love God's people and fellowship, that's an evidence to you, friend, that you're saved. That's not a subjective evidence. That's an objective evidence. It's a fact of the Word of God. John says, take the test. And if you pass, don't worry about it no more. You put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, and Christ alone can you say amen. Now, these are the things he tells us to add. Now, you say, why did he ask me or tell me to add these things? This is not God's job. This is your job. That is, you got to add love, which is charity, brotherly kindness, goodness, knowledge, virtue, all these things we talked about. Why did he ask me to add these things to my Christianity? Verse 8 and verse 9 is the answer. For if these things, it's the terms we just went over, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things, that is the terms I gave you, he is blind, he cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Two things, he says, will take place. Watch this. Number one, you cannot see afar off. Now, in your text, that is basically four words. Cannot see afar off. In the Greek text, it is one word. It is the word miopazo. And that word basically means to blink the eyes. To blink the eyes, or it means to shut the eyes. Miopazo. Shut the eyes. Blink the eyes. Basically, what Peter is saying is, those that don't add these spiritual supplements to their life, they cannot see afar off. That means they are short-sighted. Listen, and they have become blind to what really matters.
We have become blind that we are here not as a social club, but as a spiritual powerhouse to confront the culture with Jesus Christ. We are not here as some type of lodge or committee. We are missional, where we are to go to the highways and hedges and compel God to come in, or the crowd to come in, where God can be glorified. Can you say amen? The Bible is teaching us here, you become blind to the things that really matter. Well, churches fuss and fight over all sorts of crazy things. The color of carpets, what color the walls ought to be, how big the PA system should be, you know, fuss and fight over the craziest minor things within the church. You know why? Because people have never taken the time to add these spiritual supplements to their life. And Peter says, you've got short-sightedness. You can't see the long-term goal. Some people only see the immediate. They see what's right in front of them. And they can't go any farther than that. For the child of God, it should never be. For the child of God, not only do I see the immediate, but by faith and virtue and goodness and brotherly kindness and charity, I see beyond the immediate and I see what can be for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we need today in God's house is men and women of character who are next generational visionaries. People who see what needs to be done. They understand what needs to be done. They're not this word miopazo, where they're blinking and they're short-sighted. No, they see beyond the immediate and they see the glory of God in generations to come. Can you say amen? He says you can't see afar off. You're blind. Not only does he say you can't see afar off, but notice this. And this is absolutely amazing to me. The Bible says, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The most amazing verse to me in all of the Bible. That you as a believer, listen to me, you as a believer can suffer from what I would call spiritual amnesia. That you get so far away from God, listen, that the Bible says you have forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. To me, that verse is absolutely fascinating. To think that a person could forget about the cross, to think that a person could forget about the pain that Jesus went through, to think that a believer in Jesus Christ could come to the point on their Christian journey where they forget about the sufferings that Christ endured on their behalf is absolutely amazing to me. That a person could suffer from what I would call spiritual amnesia. They have forgotten that they were purged from their sins. And I've used this illustration before. Some of you who are Disney fans, you've seen the movie Lion King, right? Remember in the story of Lion King when Simba is lost on his journey, can't find his way back, has no idea that he's really a king. And he's lost, and all of a sudden he sees his dad, Mufasa, in the clouds. And his dad comes over to him, and he says, Simba, you have forgotten who you are because you have forgotten me. Basically, Simba, you forgot that you're an heir, that you're royalty, that you're a king, that you should be living on the pride land. You should be ruling and reigning and being victorious, but you've forgotten me. Therefore, you've forgotten who you are. And though it may come from Disney, it's great theology. We have forgotten who we are because we have forgotten God. We have forgotten who he is, that he is God, he is sovereign, he's this necessary being. Everything is contingent upon God's very existence. And we are royalty tonight. We are priests unto God. We are the bride of Christ. We are the gem and the diadem of God. We are saints. We are victors. We are a mighty army with banners. Can you say amen? But we have forgotten who we are because we have forgotten who God is. And so Peter says at the end of the book, grow in the grace and the knowledge. The knowledge. You've got to know him. If you don't know him, you won't worship him. If you don't know him, the devil can get you to the point where he cannot steal your salvation, by the way.
But he will get you to the point where you have literally forgotten that you were purged from your sins. That you walk around aimlessly, not realizing that on the inside of you, there is great potential and power. The Spirit of God lives on the inside of your heart. He tells us to equip our faith. Quickly and secondly, verse number 10, he tells us these spiritual supplements will not only equip our faith, but he tells us in verse 10, they'll establish your faith. Not only will they equip you, all right? The Bible says, verse 10, they will establish you. Look at verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That word sure there in extra biblical language, you would discover by studying the word out that it was basically a word that was used of a legal contract. It meant to confirm, or it meant to establish. Basically, Peter is saying, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election established. He's talking about a word that we use all the time in church. I think it was Fanny Crosby, I believe, that wrote about it. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. The word sure there carries the idea of assurance. He is saying that you will establish your faith when you make it sure. That is, that you know without a shadow of a doubt that you are saved. That you know without a doubt that you are born again. He said, Brother David, why is it so important for me to establish my faith? Let me give you a great example. Tomorrow, I'll be on an airplane. I got to fly to Chicago tomorrow and preach Saturday at my aunt's cancer benefit. My aunt's dying of cancer, and she's probably not going to be with us much longer. And so we're flying in tomorrow. I'll preach that benefit and then fly right back here, prayerfully, land in Atlanta at 8 o'clock. And Robbie's going to boogie me all the way here to the pulpit to preach on Sunday morning, hopefully and prayerfully. But me and planes don't get along. I don't like planes. Matter of fact, I can't stand flying. I've done it a million times, but I just don't like flying. Every time I get on a plane, I'm up there, you know, thinking, oh, this is it. You know, I'm going to die tonight. You know, I'm putting myself in a speeding bullet, you know, and we're flying across. But I just say, Lord, if that's what you want, I can get killed on 2A just as well as I can this plane. So here we go. I'm buckling up for the ride. Well, one time I was on a plane and I was reading a book and having a book kind of cause me. And I'm reading this book and we hit some turbulence. And when we hit the turbulence, this is no kidding. We hit that turbulence and I raised up out of my seat and my book went up in the air right out of my hand, somersaulting around there. And boy, I tell you what, I got very nervous. I started confessing everything to God. I said, God, if you'll save me, I'll give up Mountain Dew, I promise. God, if you'll save me, I promise I won't scare the staff in the hallways no more. Lord, if you'll forgive me, I promise I'll give up bubble gum and everything else. God, I promise if you'll just watch out over me, please, Lord, just land this plane down safely. Well, we got to where we needed to be, and I was very, very happy. Grabbed my briefcase and my computer off the plane, and the pilot comes out, as he always does. He shakes people's hand. Well, he come out just kind of whistling and nonchalant. You know, he's happy and smiling, and he shook my hand. I was just happy to see the ground, you know. I wanted to go out there and just kiss the floor for a few minutes. I was happy to be on the ground. But he, on the other hand, he was happy and cheerful. The difference was, he had assurance of the flight, and I didn't. His assurance of the flight made his journey a whole lot better. My lack of assurance made me fearful, made me worry, stress out, all this and that. Can I tell you tonight, the same thing applies to your Christian life. You are to make sure that you are saved. You are to have assurance. Why is that assurance important? Because it's going to make for a great journey. It's going to make for a great flight from here to heaven all the way there. No matter what happens to you, no matter what comes your way, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Can you say amen? Establish your faith. Not only am I to equip my faith and to establish my faith, but verse 11, I'm to enrich my faith. I'm to rich my life. Look at verse number 11. For so an inheritance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 11, he turns your attention immediately to the future. He talks about the everlasting kingdom, which is a reference to what? Heaven. Well, there's an everlasting kingdom one day that you and I are going to. So Peter now, he directs my attention towards home. And he says in verse number 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you. What's the next word, church? You see it there in verse 11? Abundantly. That word abundantly is the same identical word in verse number 5 where it says add to your faith. This is where it gets good, all right? The word add means to make lavish provision. That is, you are to pour it on. You are to pour on the virtue. You're to make lavish provision for the knowledge and the temperance and the patience and all these things. You're to really pour it on. Lavish provision. I mean, it's brilliant and glorious and all this and that. You're just pouring it on. Verse number 11 uses the same word. It says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you lavishly into the everlasting kingdom. Let me ask you tonight, how do you want to enter into heaven? How do you want to enter into heaven? You see, that word there in the text is a unique word. Back in the days of the Bible, when the Greeks would have dramas, the dramas were always associated with choirs and music. As a matter of fact, if you extrapolate the word out, you'll find it goes all the way back, tracing it back to a choir or a musical sound. That's what the word is. So here the Greeks are putting on their dramas, and they always had a choir. And the choirs would have banners. They would have unique costumes that were just brilliant and beautiful. And the clients in the town would underwrite all the expense for the choir so the drama could be played out in perfection. Can I tell you, friend, the Bible says that God one day, if I take these supplements and I add them to my faith, these things that God has required for me, that God one day will underwrite all the expense for me. He'll robe me in a beautiful robe fashioned by the Son of God himself. He will have the choirs of heaven organized and begin to sing. And I'm here to tell you, the first time we get together in heaven, oh, we sing the song, how beautiful heaven must be. I can't even begin to imagine how beautiful the sights and sounds of heaven are. And God says, David, when you enter in, if you will add to your faith these virtues, I will pour it on, son. There you will enter into heaven abundantly. You will be ministered to abundantly in your entrance into heaven. Listen, I just don't want to sneak in the back of the crowd. Huh? I don't want to run in at the last minute. I want God to lavishly pour it on as we sing and shout the hosannas throughout all of eternity, as we praise the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time in heaven as the bride of Christ. I want God to lavishly pour it on me, man. I want everything that heaven has, pour it on me, God. I want to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. All of heaven is yours. So how do you want to enter into heaven tonight? Well, you can enter in slipping in at the last, all the way in the back of the crowd, or you can take some time right now in the short span of life that we all have in view to the expanse of eternity, take that short time and grow in the knowledge of God. Study. Not only know him intellectually, know him experientially. Know him in experience. Know him intellectually, what the Bible has to say. I can tell you, when the gates are open and you begin to walk in that great city and see all the sights and sounds of heaven, and there's the Savior, Peter says, your entrance into that eternal kingdom will be lavishly poured out by God himself, who will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Keep up with your studies. Do what's right. Be a healthy Christian. Do your part. Add these virtues to your life. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. But most of all, Lord, tonight we thank you, God, for your amazing salvation. What a great passage of Scripture that we've studied tonight. Lord, the positive and the negative, how amazing it is. So, Father, help us not to fall into the trap of forgetting who we are. But help us, Lord, to equip ourselves by loving this Word, by reading it, being loyal to it. And we will thank you for it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's spend a few moments in prayer tonight.